Father, may it be your words that we hear, your thoughts for us at this point in time. Amen. So you've been going through the Gospel of Luke. This is the first one I've made. That's rubbish, isn't it? But you've been looking at these different things, a new hope, new politics, new teaching, new society, and this week it's new disciples. We're thinking about especially verses 25 to 27 in Luke 14, which are not easy ones, because they say, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, such a person cannot be my disciple. And those who do not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Not nice, friendly words that you were maybe expecting. But I thought it'd be nice to hear the whole chapter and see where Jesus had been and what he'd been doing and what had been happening. And in this chapter, we see there's a cure given. Humility is taught. There's a lesson on charity. It shows the ultimate success of the gospel message. And then finally, the bit that we'll be looking at today, the law of discipleship with a caution. So as I said, we're going to focus on verses 25 to 27 today, but I hope you see as we go through this story how Jesus builds up to this point. He doesn't just come in and bam, straight away say, hey everybody. He puts something behind it. He gives substance to what he's saying. So he's healed a man on the Sabbath. He shows that God's ways are greater than our ways and laws. He taught them about the upside down kingdom. Don't go in expecting to sit in the best seat. Don't put yourself higher than you should be. He said that the gospel is there. The invite is for all. But beware those who reject it. Because at the end of that part it says, they're never going to taste this feast. The invite was there, but they said no. They that will not have Christ when they may, shall not have him when they must. I can't remember who said that. But when I read it, I thought of Nanny McPhee. If you've seen the first Nanny McPhee, when you need me, but do not want me, then I must stay. When you want me, but no longer need me, then I have to go. That's not what Jesus is saying, though. He says, the offer is there, and if you reject it, I will respect that. As difficult as it is, the invite is there, and it's up to us whether we positively or negatively respond. But Jesus will respect it. And then we get to the verse 25. Bit that we're looking at today. And it says, large crowds were travelling with Jesus. I did a bit of reading around this, and one of the blogs that I was reading, that someone had written on this, he says, isn't that what all preachers want? Large crowds. We think if people have lots of people come in to see them and hear them, they must be good. But Jesus understood the hearts of these people. Did they want to be disciples? Well, what is a disciple? A person who wants to be a pupil of or adhere to the doctrines of another. A follower. Someone who follows the example of the person they're following. Did they really want that? Were they really there to follow Jesus? Or were there other things that they were looking for? They might have expected Jesus to say something like, if any of one of you wants to be my disciple, they shall have wealth and honour in advance and in abundance, and I will make them great. They'd heard and seen some amazing things that Jesus had did and said. So they might have expected him to say, come to me, it'll be great. But he doesn't. He turns it. There's a bit of a shock factor here. And he says, verses 25 to 27 that I read, They must be willing to quit, to give up that which is dear to them. They must be willing to love Jesus more than anything or anyone else. Verse 26 says they must hate their family. Surely this contradicts verses that we know in the Bible. Exodus 20:12 says that we should honour our father and our mother. Proverbs 1:8 and 9 says that we shouldn't forsake the teachings that our mother has given us. Timothy 5 and 8 says that we should provide for our relatives. Ephesians 5:22, 25 and 28 says, wives and husbands, you should be respectful and loving and caring. Ephesians 6, 1 and 4, the one we use for all children, children obey your parents. But it talks about a mutual respect and honouring. Actually, the Greek for this word hate, that we've translated as hate, is misio, I think. I don't speak Greek. But it actually means to love less, which maybe feels a bit less harsh than I hate everything else. It's I will love less everything else around me so that I love Jesus more. He must increase. I've kept it there for a reason, so that I remember that. He must increase. He must be uppermost in our thoughts. So Luke is saying, to be a disciple of Jesus, a person must love Jesus above all other people or things. Philippians 3:8 tells us that we should count all things loss, consider them rubbish, compared to knowing Jesus. That he is that pearl of great price. He is the ultimate thing we should be looking for. To fully follow Jesus, we must put him above everything and consider the cost. That's the second part of this. Yes, it's about saying, put him first. But he says, count the cost. Salvation is offered freely. The banquet, it's all ready. It's all there. It's all laid out. The food is sorted. The entertainment sorted. Whatever's going to be given out is sorted. It's there. The banquet is ready. But there was a great cost that Jesus paid for that to happen. So as I say, Jesus is going for the shock factor. He talks about in 26 and 27 that there's two costs of following him. First of all, he says, make me Lord of all. Relationships, money, talents, dreams, even our own life. And take up your cross daily. Choosing daily to remove ourselves from the throne. Or another way, we get out of the driving seat and get into the back and let God drive us. Let Jesus take us where we need to go. We choose each day to say yes to God and no to ourselves, which is sometimes hard. Because I don't know about you, but the voice of me and the things that I want can sometimes shout very loudly. But it's about choosing each day. Francis Schaeffer, who's a theologian and a philosopher, you might not agree with all the things that he wrote and he said, but his story is, as a young man, when he became a Christian, he really felt that God wanted him to become a minister. So he wanted him to go to college to train and be a minister. And that was the last thing his father wanted for him. So they'd had this sort of discussion about things, and it came to the day where he had to make up his mind. He had to choose what he was going to do. Was he going to follow what God was saying or what his father wanted? So he said to his dad, Dad, just give me a minute. I'm just going to go and pray, and then I'm going to come back and talk to you. And off he went. And when he went to pray, he cried out to God. And he said, God, will you help me in this? Will you please do something I would never ask you to do normally? And he got a coin. And he said, I'm going to flip this coin. And if it's heads, I'll go to college. I'll go against what my father wants. I'll go to college. And he flips the coin and it's heads. Drat. God, don't be annoyed with me. Please be patient with me. Let me do it again. And this time, if it's tails, I'll go to college. And he flips the coin and it's tails. God, can I ask one more time? Do you remind you of anyone? Gideon? The third time he says, but God, make it heads this time. And he flips the coin and it's heads. And he thought, okay. So he got himself ready to go and speak to his father. And he said, Father, I'm going to college. I'm going to the Bible college. I'm going to be a minister. And his dad was not happy. And as his dad left the room, ready to slam the door behind him, Francis heard this little faint voice saying, I'll pay for your first half year's fees. His father didn't become a Christian through that. It was many years later that Francis Schaeffer's father became a Christian. But he believes that that was a turning point. That it seemed like a small thing, but standing and saying, I'm going to go the way that God asked me. Even though it upsets you, Father, I love God more. And I was thinking about that, and I was saying to Pete, when he asked me to do this, he knew nothing of this story. But I have a story similar. And it's not because I'm anybody special, but I would have thought most of us have had times where we've had to say yes to God, which means saying no to those who care about us and love us. And it feels like we're going against them. When I first became a Christian, I came home from camp as a 13-year-old, and I'd been given the Bible because they said I'd been the person that they felt God had really touched the most that week. And so I had this Bible, and so I showed it to my mum. I said, oh, I got a Bible. Why did you get that? She said, oh, no, I got to tell you. And I said, well, I became a Christian. And my mum's response was, oh, I suppose there's worse things you could do. Little did she know what was coming. But that was the sort of response to start with. A couple of years later, as I got more involved in church, and my church was a very small fellowship. If we were really lucky, there was 50 of us there, but most times 20, 25. So we all just got on and did things. So I got very involved in things on a Sunday, and I'd always said to my mum and dad, I will look after Andrew, who's my youngest brother, who's 10 years younger than me. I'd said, I'll look after him any day of the week, as many times as you want during the week, but not a Sunday. And that was my sort of line, saying, I'll do it any other time, but not then. And a few weeks after saying that, my mum came to me and she says, you're looking after Andrew tonight. It was a Sunday. I said, oh, no, Mum, I can't look after him. Remember I said, I'll do it any other time. I said, I'll look after him all week next week if you want me to, but I can't do it tonight. And she said, well, you can pack your bags and go then. And I did. With tears in my eyes, I packed up and I went out. And because I was part of the Edinburgh City Mission, I had loads of people I could get in touch with. So I phoned someone up and I got a room for the night, and they said, we'll sort you out tomorrow with some permanent accommodation. I was only about 17. The next day, somehow, my sister got in touch with me, saying, where are you? What are you doing? And I said, well, Mum told me to leave. Well, she didn't mean it. She would like you to come back. And when I did go home, I said to my mum, I am back, but remember the Sunday rule. I know it's hard for you, but I'll do any other things, but I have to keep my Sunday special. I don't know what impact that had on my mum and her thinking. I think most of the time she thought I was crazy. The year I came to Birmingham to work with BCM, again, my mum's response was, can't you do that nearby? Why do you have to go to Birmingham? Why do you have to go so far away? And again, I had to, in some ways, break her heart by choosing to do the path that I thought God was calling me to. When I went back home, I worked in a place called West Pilton in Edinburgh with the Edinburgh City Mission. And my mum's response to that was, you'll get AIDS. Because in that time, there was lots of drug use going around. There were lots of people dying of AIDS. It was a pretty awful place to be in. And she was convinced that somebody was going to stab me with a syringe, or while I was cleaning the toilets, I would catch something. Sometimes Their fear is what would drive our loved ones to guide us into a different way. We should seek to be the best daughter, son, sister, brother, aunt, uncle, wife, husband, or friend. That's what we should seek to do. But when it comes to obeying our loved ones or Jesus, Jesus must come first if we are his disciples. If we say we want to follow him and be his disciples, he has to be first. In our own lives, it must be Jesus first, whatever that might lead us into, wherever we might end up. I've got a few verses in Luke. I'm not expecting you to look these up. But again, just to give you an idea of Jesus had been saying these things all the way along. In Luke 5, when he calls the first disciples, they leave everything. They leave their family. They leave their livelihood. They leave their security. They leave everything and follow him. In Luke 9, he sends out the disciples and he tells them, don't take anything with you, not a walking stick, not a bag, food or money, just the clothes you're standing in. They trust him that there will be provided what they need. In Luke 9, it says, 23 to 27, basically, is if you want to follow me, stop thinking about yourself and what you want. Think about what I'm asking you to do and the way I'm taking you. In Luke 10, again, he's sending out the disciples. It's 72 this time. He sends them out in twos. And again, he says, don't take any money, no bag and no sandals this time. So go out vulnerable and ready for me to work. A bit later in Luke 10, they come back and they're absolutely ecstatic. They're rejoicing because they say, the demons but did as we told them. It all worked as you said. And Jesus says, it's a blessing for you to experience these things. We won't experience Jesus at his full if we only give him part of us. He must increase. I must decrease. In Luke 22, we see Jesus' example as one who serves. And he says, those who remain through the struggles will sit down at the kingdom table to celebrate. That feast that has been prepared, you will be welcome. So we see throughout scriptures that people are taken to some difficult situations. As I said before, these people who are following Jesus might have expected him to say, come and follow me, your life will be great. And he turns it up and he says, come and follow me, and you could lose everything. Are you willing to do that? To gain what I would give you that no one can take away? Are you willing to lose the things that are not really yours anyway? You can lose them so easily. Thinking of just a few different people. Daniel, when we were at New Wine, we did a whole morning study through the book of Daniel. Those who have had to listen to me before know that Daniel is a really key book for me, and especially Daniel 3 with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They were taken into a fiery furnace. Their yes to God and no to others took them into that place where it could have been awful. They were willing to go there. Their words to the king was, King, our God can save us. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to your stature. When we're given those choices, can we stand and be confident and say like those three friends, my God can do this. But even if he doesn't, I'm still going to keep following him. I'm still going to keep trusting him. That's hard. What about Moses? All the things that Moses went through. What about Noah? Building an ark in the middle of a desert. How daft did that seem? What about Gideon? We've already said about Gideon and Francis Schaeffer with his three prayers to God. What about Mary and Joseph? And their yes to God, what it took them into. What about Paul? What about Peter? What about you and me? Where has our yes to God taken us? Did the folks in the Bible always get it right? I don't think so. There were times where they struggled, but they were willing to seek to follow God and put him first. Open Doors is an organisation that possibly most of you know about. This year it's 60 years that they've been working with the persecuted Christians worldwide. Being a disciple, now you won't be able to see this very well, but there's 50 countries here. The top one being North Korea. North Korea is the worst place to be a Christian. There is no freedom at all. You are the lowest of the low. Your life is in danger. Being a disciple of Jesus in these countries is often a matter of physical life and death. That these people are willing to say yes to Jesus and no to the people around them. Verse 27 says, take up your cross. Are you willing to take up your cross? The cross is not an implement of irritation or inconvenience. It's an implement of slow, torturous death. We're called to daily put to death our selfish desires and be willing to be reproached for Jesus. That daily we stand and say yes to all that Jesus wants and no to what we want and those around us want, if it's different. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. You are not your own. If you have accepted what Jesus has done, you've taken that swap. He has paid the price for us. So we're called to follow Jesus. But what does he know about giving things up? Surely he's asking us to do things that are far too difficult. Jesus, if you understood how hard this is, you wouldn't ask me to do it. And I can tell already your minds are thinking of stories in the Bible of the things that Jesus had to go through. He was crucified. But that wasn't his first step. He went God's way long before he went on the cross. He gave up everything. All that he had in heaven, he gave up to be humbled and to come and be as a child. Philippians 2, 5 to 11 says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All that Jesus did was for the glory of the Father. He pointed to God the Father in all that he did. He did nothing without the Father's instructions. So just to finish off, a question. If today you call yourself a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is he Lord of every area of your life? Is he increasing? Are you making choices that show that he is increasing and you are decreasing? Have you counted the cost? Have you thought about the places that God may take you and how you will respond? Are you willing to pay the cost? Just want to put up a prayer by a guy called Richard of Chichester, who was 1197 to 1253. And I had these sort of ideas along during the listening for Lent thing. I knew it as the song. What is it, Sweet Lord? Or yeah, it's one of the Beatles ones. Or yeah, My Sweet Lord. I knew it as that, and hadn't realised actually it's a lot older than that. It's even older than the 60s. Can you believe anything older than that? It says, "Thanks be to you, our Lord Jesus Christ, for all your benefits which you have given us, for all the pains and insults which you have borne for us. Most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may we know you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly, day by day. May we be willing to put Jesus first, each day putting ourselves off the throne, each day deciding I'm not in charge. I'm going to ask Jesus to take my life in the direction he's going to take it." And sometimes we'll say yes, but yes, but don't take me that way. Yes, but don't get me to speak to those people. Don't get me to share things in this place. And Jesus says, I don't want yes, but. Let your yes be yes. Let's stand together if you're able, and let's pray together. Lord God, we started by saying that you know all things. You know our hearts. Nothing is hidden from you. And today, help us in our response to the things that we've heard, the things that we've thought, the things that you've reminded us of from our past or the stories of other people's past that we've heard. And help us to say yes to you, Jesus, and all that you have for us. To say no to ourselves and to be willing to look to you to supply all that we need when we find ourselves in a place that is difficult. Thank you that your promise to us is that you are there. Help us to draw closer to you, nearer to you, and help us to do this on a daily basis. Amen.